to Seth to Simon Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And he saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, over the years, I've heard quite complex renderings of this, going backwards and forwards from Strong's concordance. It occurs to me that as we prepare our minds to remember our Lord, that sometimes it's easy to not see the wood for the trees. We know what's happening. Peter had denied three times before the cock crew. Three times he had denied knowing his Lord. And three times we get here the question of Jesus, Do you love me more than these? And it's not clear what the these are. It could either be the fishing business, you know, worldly things, or it could be, do you love me more than the other disciples do? It's not at all clear. Not untypical of Scripture to make us ponder, to make us think. But Jesus' answer is not to do with Greek words of feed and sheep and lambs and so forth. It's far, far more basic than that. Peter wanted to know, Lord, have you forgiven me? That was what was in Peter's mind. Lord, I know I denied you, but have you forgiven me? Just as we can sit and prepare ourselves to take the emblems of bread and wine and look back even just a short time, less than a week, and know there may well be, for most of us, the circumstance where we have denied our Lord. Not necessarily in words, maybe in our actions. Our actions have not been quite up to the standard of the holy living of the holy people of God. So let's look at what's happening here. Could Peter ever be forgiven? You remember that passage, we won't turn to it, in 2 Timothy. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And yet, and I'd like you to turn to this verse, in 1 John chapter 1, you'll know this. So we've got the letters of John following the letters of Peter. 1 John 1, the last, the one verse. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's important that we understand and truly believe that we are forgiven if we confess our sins. I'm not suggesting we come to the breaking of bread particularly for that purpose, but I'm sure that each one of us daily seeks forgiveness of our Heavenly Father for things we have done we shouldn't, or things we should have done that we just didn't get round to doing them. And the point and the strength of this is that if we harbour doubts, which I think we probably all do, that we are truly forgiven, we are denying the word of our God, aren't we? That if we confess, we are forgiven. How can I be sure? Well, there's no need to turn to it, but you know the passage we looked at in John 21. Look at it through the eyes of Peter. Look at it through the eyes of Peter. The response of Jesus on these three occasions is more or less the same. Tend or feed my ecclesia that I've substituted. You'd probably say incorrectly, but no, it isn't. Feed my sheep, my lambs. The disciple, the apostle Peter, is given a commandment by Jesus, showing that Jesus had forgiven him. In the affairs of our world of employment and so forth, sometimes we are given, or sometimes we give someone a task to do, and they don't always get it right, and they bring back and we sort of review it and sit with them and say, what's gone wrong? I mean, about the worst thing to do is to take it off them completely, unless they've made a complete and utter hash of it. And say, look, try those elements again, try again. And Jesus doesn't say to Peter, well, look, a fat lot of use you are. When it came to the crunch, you sort of blew it completely, Peter. You denied me. You're no use to me as an apostle, are you? But Jesus didn't do that. By his very action in commissioning Peter to feed the ecclesia, to look after God's holy people, such as were, I suppose, gathered around Jerusalem, we might say, or possibly in Galilee as well, it showed Peter that he was forgiven for denying Jesus. Otherwise, if Jesus had not forgiven him, you know, end of story almost. And that is the forgiveness that Peter knew. But note, and I've emphasised this in my notes to make sure I emphasise it for the platform, it is not a conditional. There are no conditions attached to this in the mind, in the vocabulary of Jesus. He doesn't say, look, you can have forgiveness, but you've got to work hard in ecclesial life. It's not salvation by work. Is it? We're looking in a different sort of way to God's grace shown through his Son, Jesus, this gift of grace to us. And really, we can take something of a lesson ourselves from this, can't we? We have been given, I suppose you might say, not just one, but two commissions from our Lord. One is to preach the gospel. And the other one is the same as the one we've looked at in John 21. To care for each member of the ecclesia. Even if personally we don't particularly get on well with them. That is not an issue. Is it? It's caring, tending, feeding members of, well, this ecclesia. And if we want to be sure, if we want to be certain in our own minds that we have been forgiven, surely we follow that route that Peter followed of doing what the Lord asks us to do, even if it goes against the grain. And you can imagine for Peter deciding to sort of take up the family occupation as a fisherman on Galilee. Remember that little expression in the quaint language, go a fishing. And it may be the Lord was saying to him, look, there are more important things in your life, Peter, than going fishing, than running the family business. Okay, you've got to earn a living, but it's not your first priority. That's how Peter could be sure that he was forgiven by God. Let's go into the book of Acts. Chapter 9, our reading for the day, just to take a few thoughts sort of based on that. Now, the book of Acts really is a book full of interactions between the disciples, the apostles, and individuals or groups. It's these conversations, these interactions which figure really when they make up the book of Acts, don't they? Now, the opening of this chapter, and no one will ever forget this, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Chapter 8 started more or less the same thing, didn't it? "And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house and hailing," or hauling, we might say, "men and women, and committing them to prison." That's how we start with Paul, with Saul, as he's referred to then. But look at verse 5. You know how God intervened and Jesus was shown in vision, the resurrected Lord, to Saul. Verse 4, "And he fell," Saul it is, "to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Twice we learn that Saul is persecuting Jesus. And show me a chapter and a verse where Saul is persecuting Jesus. I introduced this by saying chapters 8 and 9 more or less started the same way, with Saul going around and taking men and women who had been baptized into Christ and hauling them off, and they were imprisoned. Persecuting those people, like a little equation, equals persecuting Jesus. And think about that in the context of John 21. Peter was to do exactly the same as Jesus did, tending the flock, feeding the sheep. Jesus and his people are, as it were, joined together. What Jesus did, we must follow and do. It's almost what happens to one is really happening to the other. And possibly, because these sort of ideas and patterns reoccur in Scripture, possibly your minds have come to that last of the three parables in Matthew 25. Feeding, giving a cup of water to someone's thirsty, visiting someone in prison, and the sheep saying, "Yeah, I can't remember doing this to you, Lord." And the point being, you do it to the least, you do it to Christ. This oneness of, or to put it another way, we follow Jesus, we copy, we imitate him. But let's look at just the examples of this working out in the life of Jesus, so that we can take exhortation from it. Verse 32, just the two incidents regarding Aeneas and Tabitha, or Dorcas. Verse 32, Peter was passing through. He came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. I think some of you probably know modern-day Lydda by Lod, where there is, or just outside, an international airport. Yeah, Brother Ken's sort of nodding, perhaps being there. Yeah. And to most English people, Lod is either an airport, or it's where the legend of St. George and the Dragon stems from, the city of Lod, which was traditionally, historically, in Philistine territory. And if you think of dragon and drop the R out, you're very close now, aren't you, to Dagon. But that's where it arises from Lod. So you might know it from one of those two. I get one or two shaking heads, I don't know it from either connection, but sorry about that. But that's where he went, to this man who had been 8 years in bed ill. And in verse 34, Peter said unto him, Aeneas, emphasis on the second syllable, I tried to get my pronunciation right, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And you can see what Peter is doing. It was Peter actually came and did the healing, but Peter ascribes this to Jesus. You see, Jesus and Peter and his people are one. And Peter is merely continuing the work of Jesus, isn't he? This is what Jesus did. He went around healing Peter does exactly the same. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. If we go on to the next little incident of Tabitha or Dorcas. When she had died, in verse 38, and she was in Joppa, which is on the coast, just a bit further out from Jerusalem than Lydda. And forasmuch as Lydda was near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come. But in little details, we pick up the pattern of our Lord, don't we? Jesus sent out his disciples two and two, I think the authorised says, in pairs. Two men are sent here to Peter. And of course, in chapter 10, the Cornelius, the centurion, he called, I'm looking part way through verse 7, he called two of his household servants. It's almost as if scripture is almost at a subconscious level saying those early believers were walking in parallel with Jesus. And that's how they knew their sins were forgiven, because their lives accorded with his. And we get, of course, the healing of Tabitha in that little section from the 36 to the end of the chapter in 43. If you look through it, it's got remarkable similarities with the healing of Jairus' daughter, hasn't it? Again, it's the pattern of Peter copying Jesus, of tending, of feeding the flock. Even her name, Tabitha, is very close to the words Jesus spoke. Talitha, okay, that's maybe stretching it a bit. But you can see the pattern of things, can't you? Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Lifted her up, and she arose exactly the same as Jairus' daughter. And I think we're having something of a pattern here. But there was a consequence of this. Verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. In our English vocabulary, belief can be quite a sort of weak word, can't it? I believe it's not raining now. Well, yeah, fair enough. I believe tomorrow morning I'll wake up around 7 o'clock. I might not. I might not wake up at all, of course. But the scripturally, it's got a very much stronger, slightly different meaning to the sort of, you know, ticking the boxes on what Birmingham men just say to it. I believe God. Yeah, I believe it's the word. Yeah. No, beliefs, and I want to show you just one example. There are lots of examples. I'm going to show you one, because I want this to be the focus now as we break together. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2? Thessalonians just sits before the letters of Timothy. I don't often use a concordance from the platform, but sometimes in private study. But look at verse 4. But as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust, entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We entrusted, put in trust, we believed the gospel. And that gives it a whole different complexion in our language, doesn't it? God has committed to us this message, this gospel of hope, of reconciliation through Jesus. And when we look back at the idea of belief, it is surely using the same sort of analogy, the same sort of use of language. We are committing ourselves to our Lord Jesus. When Peter, at the Sea of Galilee in John 21, received the words of our Lord, "Feed my sheep," Peter either committed to that or he didn't. And quite clearly we know he committed his life to that. I mean, you know the tradition that he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified like his Lord, the right way up. I mean, whether that's true or not, we don't know. But it sort of gives an idea of what Peter was thinking. And brethren and sisters, as we break bread, we are affirming that we have committed our lives to our Lord Jesus. And there's no going back from that, is there? Belief is really a deep, strong quality in our lives, as it was in Peter's. So I'm going to finish now. Let's break bread together. Let's remember and confirm in our own hearts that we have been forgiven and are forgiven our sins if we confess, and that the pattern of our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ, and take these little examples from God's word.